Please join with me for a moment of prayer.
Our beloved Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the blessed opportunity we have to come to this thy house and worship thee. And we pray, O Lord, with the felt presence and leadership of thy Spirit, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth, that we may see Jesus and honor and glorify him and find joy in the vision of Jesus by faith that we have. Now, we thank thee for the song service, for prayers which have been offered both silently and audibly. And now we thank thee that we have the opportunity for the preaching and hearing of thy word. Bless it, O Lord, to thy praise and glory, and to the good of thy people. Bless thy servant with preaching grace, and thy people with hearing grace, and all of us to remember what we may hear this morning and use it in our everyday lives to glorify thee and find joy in it. O Lord, I thank thee for the church here. Thank thee for each member and each friend, and pray that thy richest blessings might abide with her, that she may grow and prosper in every way that would seem good in thy sight. And bless in a very special way her new pastor. Bless them together to serve thee in a manner acceptable in thy sight. Be with all the churches, all for whom we should pray, and forgive us of our sins, we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn it with me, I invite your attention this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and verses 37 through 35. Again, the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and verses 37 through 35. And these verses read, "Thou, O King, art the King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sowest the feet of and toes, part of clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. For there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sowest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." All right. The background of this is that Daniel interpreted a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. The king dreamed, but could not remember the dream. And the dream is found in the verses preceding this, Daniel 2 and verses 31 through 35. And these verses read, "Thou, O king, sawest that behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out with our hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. that no place was found for him, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right? In this dream, what we have represented here, first of all, is four great earthly kingdoms of the ancient world. First, there's the Chaldean, or the Babylonian Empire, in verses 37 and 38. And they read, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art their head of gold." And then the Persian Empire, in the first portion of verse 39, it reads, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and then the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great," in the latter part of verse 39, it reads, "and another third kingdom of wrath which shall bear rule over all the earth." And finally, the Roman Empire in verse 40. "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise." Right? So that's some of the Roman Empire. And then finally, there is this fifth kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. And verse 44 we find, "And in the days of these kings," that is, the kings of the Roman Empire, "in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That is, again, the kings of the Roman Empire. Jesus was born during the days of the Roman Empire. You remember in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, "And there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And you're aware, the great majority of them, that because of that, then Joseph and Mary, though she was with child, I believe grave with child, as the scriptures miss, they had to go to Bethlehem to pay their taxes, and there Jesus was born. So Jesus was born during the time of the Roman Empire. And said, "Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom?" In Mark chapter 1, verse 15. I'm going to turn over and read that because I may get it wrong. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. There's something in there that's rather interesting that I never noticed before. Mark 1, verse 15. "And Jesus said, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And the thing I did not notice, so maybe yesterday morning when I was trying to study about this, is the time is fulfilled. That is, the time for God's kingdom is. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, it mentions the 70 weeks there, which refers to 490 years before all these things would come to pass. And so the time was at hand, and the time was fulfilled. Therefore, the kingdom of God was at hand, and to enter into this kingdom of God, they were to repent and believe the gospel. And by the way, that same message that was to the Jews in the first century, during the days of Jesus Christ, is also applicable to us in the 21st century. And as long as God's people live on the face of the earth, that's the verse of Scripture that is applicable to us, that we repent and believe the gospel and experience the joy of the kingdom of God. All right? And by the way, Tiberius, this was during the ministry of Jesus, and Tiberius Caesar reigned from 14 A.D. to 37 A.D. So the idea there is the ministry of Jesus Christ and the setting up the kingdom and the preaching of the kingdom, along with that of John the Baptist, was during that particular time. All right? What is the kingdom of God? Well, in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, we find, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And so we find there that those three elements, characteristics, make up the kingdom of God, and that is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Some of you may be aware, first time I heard this, I hadn't thought about it, but I realized it surely had to be true, that three, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, three is the number of divine perfection. That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So it is, and so there is a representation of the Trinity here in the kingdom of God, which, by the way, is also called the kingdom of heaven in the gospel according to Matthew. All right? But, and yet at the same time, it's all about Jesus, because Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "For in him, Jesus, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That is, the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Son, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwells within Jesus Christ. And so, when I say, or anyone else says, that the kingdom of God is all about Jesus Christ, then God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are included in there, because the fullness of them, along with the fullness of the Son, dwell in Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus, brothers and sisters, it is a kingdom. And so it's all about the King. And Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we find in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. And by the way, in verse 6 it says in Revelation 19, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And again, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To see this, turn with me if you will to the book of Jeremiah, and I want to read from chapter 23 and verses 5 and 6. Again, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23 and verses 5 and 6. And we find here, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Well, that righteous branch and that king is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the background. That's the foundation. We're talking about Jesus. All right, in verse 6, "In his days Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." You see, brothers and sisters, that the righteousness we have within us, as we're born of the Spirit of God, are quickened from being dead in trespasses and sins. After this, then, the righteousness that is within us is none other than the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Prince of the Principies, that Jesus is called in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And then Jesus also is the joy of the Holy Ghost. What's the joy that we have? What's the greatest joy that we have? Well, we can start with that Jesus came down to man. Not only did Jesus come down to man, but he went to the cross. He submitted to the agony and pain of the cross, the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man. But because he loved us so much, then he submitted to that. And so that's what brings us joy. And to know not that Jesus went to the cross, but he went to the cross for us. And he shed his blood, and by shedding his blood, he redeemed us from our sins. He bore our sins within his body. That's what makes us rejoice, to know that our sins have been forgiven. Even though I'm a sinner as I live here in this world, each one of us can say, and yet I stand righteous before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God the Father can look at me, and God the Father can look at each of you and see us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes our hearts rejoice. And then, to know that someday, I don't know when that day is coming, but I tell you, the longer I live and the more I see some of the circumstances in this world, and especially in this nation in which we live, then listen, I say, I trust the Lord will come soon. And it wouldn't matter. I said in younger years that, well, there's some things that I'd like to have, like to see done and so forth, and I have. I won't get into it, but nevertheless, I have, and I thank the Lord for that. Yet at the same time, as I live now, I'd be happy if Jesus would come as soon as possible. And I'm sure he will. But sooner that rather than later. But then Jesus is the joy of the Holy Ghost. So God has a kingdom for us. Listen, we can enter this kingdom. That's some of the beauty of this kingdom. We can enter this kingdom. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I understand the water refers to the natural birth, the fluid we're in when we're in the womb of our mothers. And that's the water. And then be born of the Spirit also, that is the new birth, being born again. Unless someone's born of woman and born of the Spirit of God, then he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, I believe the reverse is true. If one is born of water and one is born of the Holy Spirit, that one can enter into the kingdom of God. And thank the Lord, by his amazing grace, we can enter into the kingdom of God. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that one of the greatest blessings, and I remind you again before I go on further, it is a kingdom. It's all about the king. Yeah. The greatest blessing in any kingdom is to do something to please the king and be honored by the king because you did something to please the king. Because the king can honor beyond imagination. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, the scripture that I read about him, all the people in his kingdom were under his authority. All the animals. I talk about remembering the days of Robin Hood. If someone hunted, some poor man hunted on land that wasn't theirs, then they could be punished for that. This is all the animals, everything in that kingdom was under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, God gave it to him, as Daniel told him. And so there's so much that he could have given for someone. But listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, can bless us if no one else can. Because he blesses us with himself. I'll tell you, that's the greatest blessing we'll ever have as we live here on the face of the earth. That is the blessing of Jesus. His fellowship and communion as we live here in this world. He blesses us with those things. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that God's kingdom is a kingdom of grace. Now, if you'll notice, I mentioned already that this was the fifth kingdom. There was Babylon, there was Persia, there was Greece, and there was the Roman Empire, and now there's the fifth kingdom there. I want to tell you that five is the number of grace. I thought about this, but I tried to preach this a number of years ago at a meeting, and I said, well, you know, we said that, and there's a certain passage of scripture in the New Testament. We say five is the number of grace for that, and that's true, by the way. The Lord willing, I'll get there in a few moments, but nevertheless, five is the number of grace. So I said, I'm going to go look in the Old Testament. I'm going to look for the number five, and guess what I found? In the tabernacle, I found five curtains, five bars, five sockets, five pillars, and five cubits. Now, that's the only thing in the tabernacle that I recall, just that I found, that where the number five was mentioned there. Listen, I believe there was a purpose in God's instructions. That is, God told them to make five bars, five, and not six, not four, not ten, but five bars. There was a reason for that. I doubt Moses knew that. It wasn't important that he knew that. It's important God said to do it that way, and that's the way it was to be done. But again, I believe there was a purpose in God in those instructions. Everything in the law and prophets told us something about Jesus. By the way, the term law and the prophets, I tend to think, was a generic term for all the Old Testament scriptures. Now that is, again, everything in the law and prophets told us something about Jesus. To see this, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 1. Again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 1. And it reads, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, what I wanted really in that verse of Scripture is what's in the very beginning of the verse of Scripture, where it says, the law, or for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. The law, again, was a shadow of good things to come. All right? Now, all the law, in one way or another, pointed to Jesus Christ. I remember a number of years ago, I was in a minister's school, and the late Elder R.L. Mitchell was a seasoned minister at that time, and he said this. He read someone said that, listen, if you look at a verse of Scripture and you get the meaning of it, and in that meaning or in that interpretation you can't see at least the footprints of Jesus, you've got the wrong interpretation. Go back and study it some more. And the more I study the Scriptures, the more I realize that's got to be true. We see Jesus in every part of this. All the law pointed to Jesus in one way or another. Look again in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 6 and 7. And here we find, as if Jesus was speaking, and he said, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So the idea there is, listen, brothers and sisters, that I missed a verse. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The idea there is, in all the book of the Old Testament, that is, those of the Scriptures of that time, some of the New Testament has been given to different churches and so forth, and yet what they had, what the early church had, predominantly, was the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what they had. So all of them pointed to Jesus in one way or another. And by the way, this is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, are quoted from Psalm 40 and verses 6 through 8. And in that expression in the Psalms, it says that, lo, not I come to do thy will, but I delight to do thy will. Jesus delighted to do the will of the Father. It's like a couple of pages over what we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. And that's why I think it's so important that we realize in the Old Testament that he says, I delight to do thy will, O God. To know that a part of him, us, that he would redeem us from our sins, and that he would ultimately raise us up and glorify us in heaven's pure world, even as he himself is glorified. That was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ the Lord. The tabernacle represents Jesus. Jesus is great. Remember those five boards and five sockets and so forth? Jesus is great. John chapter 1, it begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and so forth. And then, John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then, in verse 17, John chapter 1, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is grace. Grace is Jesus Christ. And think about this. Going back to the number 5. The title of Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is, over all the titles of Jesus, I remember one brother said about something that's not on your life. Listen, that's just the beginning, maybe, of the titles that Jesus has, and there's just those five titles that are given there. And he is all those many more. But then, when he says that there are those five titles given of Jesus, he says that Jesus is grace, and grace is Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, grace and five are consistent in the New Testament. And there's a passage of Scripture that we're familiar with. It's in Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30. Again, the book of Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And when he called them, he also justified. And when he justified them, he also glorified. Now, are these all the works of grace? No, they're not all the works of grace. There's not one word said in that about the work of redemption and others that can be named. But the idea, there are five works of grace, and it shows something about the completion of God's grace. It starts with foreknowledge that God loved us before the world began, and because he loved us, he chose us in Jesus Christ. He did all the other works to save us from our sins. And ends up with the fact that we're going to be glorified and holy as Jesus Christ the Lord is. Listen, that's the fullness of the grace of God. It is, and let me say this, since I said it is a kingdom of grace, then it is by the grace of God that we can enter into the kingdom of God. To see this, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 9. Ephesians 2 and verses 1 through 9. Now the word kingdom, I don't believe is mentioned here. It'll pop out, I'm sure, since I said it's not there. But nevertheless, I think it teaches God's kingdom. Alright? And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in a time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, now I'm going to try to preach everything that's in these verses of Scripture. I'll tell you one secret about it. I don't know it all anyway, so I couldn't do that. And I won't try to teach what little I know about it. But listen, we were once dead in trespasses and sins. Then, yet, in spite of the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins, God is rich in mercy, and he loved us anyway. And he quickened us with Christ by his grace. And this life that God has given us enables us to enter God's heavenly kingdom. God has raised us up to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Listen, that's the blessing of the kingdom of God. When we can come together and we're blessed to worship in spirit and in truth, and we know that the Spirit of God is with us, and we can feel his presence. And when we feel the leadership of the Spirit guiding us into the direction of various teachings just found here in the Word of God, I believe, brothers and sisters, that's the joy of the Holy Ghost. And when we can see with our spiritual eyes and spiritual minds, we can see Jesus Christ the Lord and what Jesus has done for us. That's the joy in the Holy Ghost. And we come and try to live according to God's righteousness. And when we do, we're faithful to him. He blesses us with his peace and the joy of his Holy Ghost. Now listen, brothers and sisters, that's by the grace of God. I know we had to do certain things to do here. If I could take a poll, I could probably find out a number of things that all of you could do, maybe would like to do, but say, oh, I don't do that then because I'm going to Cedar Creek this morning. And God bless those blessings. And yet, at the same time, we're not worthy of it. We're not worthy of any of it. We're like Jacob. We're unworthy of the very least of the mercies of God. And yet God, by his amazing grace, blesses us with the felt presence of his Spirit and blesses us to find joy in the Lord. We're unworthy of that, and yet God gives it to us by his amazing grace. God is so gracious to us. And that's one of the reasons, brothers and sisters, I believe that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. Now, one other thing about God's kingdom, and that is, or the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, that's an eternal, it is an eternal kingdom. I want to go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, just for a moment. Well, just time to read. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And it reads, and in the days of these kings, again I remind you, kings of the Roman Empire, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's one of the things that I noticed in while those kingdoms were gone, they were like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Now, I've never seen that done. Maybe none of you have ever seen that done. But nevertheless, and when they gathered the wheat, they got the straw and the husk and all that other stuff with it. But concerning weight by volume, the seed was much heavier than all the other stuff. And so they would throw it up in the air, and the wind, throw it up over and over again. And as they threw it up, then the chaff and the husk and all that stuff would be blown away, and then the seed would go. And those empires are like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The idea, they're gone. They're forgotten. And if we weren't for history, we'd know nothing about those things and what we find here in the scriptures. Yet, I thought about the fact that there are other kingdoms, and I could mention some of them, I suppose. I don't know a great deal about those, but nevertheless. But they had nothing to do with the coming of Jesus. Is that these are the things that are going to happen with the coming of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, and so man cannot destroy what God has made. It is something that's within us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. That's something that is within us. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost is within us. I think it's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 27, if I'm not mistaken, it says, the mystery of this godliness is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is within us. As we were born of the Spirit of God. And so therefore His kingdom, righteousness, and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is within us. God will preserve what is His, and it shall break in pieces all other kingdoms, it says. Now, just see this. Now, I said this is a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Look with me to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and first of all, verses 19 and 20. There's a couple of three passages I want to read. 1 Corinthians 15, first of all, verses 19 and 20. And these read, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And some of you may remember that I said in times past here that you can't have a first without having a second. Now, the idea that Jesus is the first fruit of them that slept. That is, He's the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. Thank the Lord for that blessed hope we have in us. Now, go down to towards the end of the chapter, to verses 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, and the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is, we're going to be changed, and we're going to be changed to an incorruptible state. And incorruptible, by the way, means incapable of becoming corrupted. Thank the Lord for that. And that, again, that's part of the blessed hope that we have. And then, now, go back to verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. The idea that Jesus is going to deliver up the kingdom of God to the Father. And I understand what that means is what we experience now. We experience it in part, the righteousness and the peace and the joy in the Holy Ghost that we experience now. And that joy in now is just something we have in part. It's just a foretaste of heaven's new world. And the joy, the blessed joy that God gives us in this world, that we have in part, we'll have in fullness in heaven's pure world. Thank God for that. And so what we experience in God's kingdom now, we will again have in His fullness. And that shows the greatness, I believe, of the kingdom of God, because it is a foretaste of heaven's pure world. And so, brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us to be faithful to Him, because there are many blessings in it. You know, by the world, especially these young people, I know the world will tell them that, listen, there's nothing for you in the service of God. Well, I want to tell you by experience, and many of these others can tell you by the same experience, that there's something special in the service of God, and it's better than anything this world has to offer. And let me put it to you this way. As four great kingdoms of the world became as the chaff of the summer threshing floor, then listen, everything else can be in the very same way, and God's kingdom is here, God's kingdom is stand, and it's like that wheat or barley that fell down on the floor there. It's the fruit of God's kingdom, and thank God that we have it. And so the Lord help us, brothers and sisters, to be faithful in the service of God, because He has many blessings for us in His service. May the Lord help us in my prayer, for Christ's sake.